And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome, everybody, to another edition of the Awakening Podcast on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. Great to be with you again today. Well, we've got a lot to cover in light of what just happened at the Washington Correspondents' Dinner, at the White House, I should say, Correspondents' Dinner. We've got a lot to discuss on that. But before we get to that, let me just mention, at the time that you are hearing this, we have got 2 weeks, actually less than 2 weeks, to the STAND Awards Dinner, sponsored in part by American Family Radio. And we have an entire table set aside for American Family Radio listeners. So if you're listening to this podcast right now, you happen to live in the area or close enough that you can get to it conveniently and you want to come, we have complimentary tickets available. There are a few seats left at the table. And we would love to have you come. All you got to do is email us. It's at awardsdinner@standinc.net. The telephone number is 757-375-6444. Now, I'm going to give you a few seconds to get a pen so that you can make a note of this. If you choose to come, you want to participate, you want to take advantage of the complimentary tickets. The tickets are $150, so it's of no little value. So to those who want to come, you don't have to pay a dime because American Family Radio has already made it possible for you to come if you're interested. So once again, if you're ready, email us. You have to give us your name, your email address, and your telephone number. But you can email us at awardsdinner@standinc.net. That's STANDINC.net. Or you can call us at 757-375-6444. We are honoring Richard Viguerie, one of the founding fathers of the modern conservative movement, 92 years old. We are honoring Marjorie Dannenfeld, the president of the Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America organization, used to be called the Susan B. Anthony List. We are honoring posthumously, Charlie Kirk and Turning Point USA. And we will, I don't think Erica Kirk is going to be there in person, but we will be hearing from Erica Kirk at the dinner. So we encourage you to come. And then finally, last but certainly not least, one of America's most renowned bishops, and I'm not talking about myself, Bishop Patrick L. Wooten, great man of God, jurisdictional bishop with the Church of God in Christ, pastor of Upper Room Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, one of the great spokespersons for Christian conservative values, biblical values, and really an unsung hero. If you don't know about him, check him out. His last name is spelled, by the way, W-O-O-D-E-N, but it's pronounced Wooten. So check him out, Bishop Patrick L. Wooten. So if you'd like to come, once again, we have tickets available on a complimentary basis, no charge to you. And all you got to do is email us at forgive me, folks, at awardsdinner at standinc, STANDINC.net, or call us at 757-375-6444. Our website is standamerica.us. So if you'd like to contribute or connect with us in some way, but not just with regard to the dinner, go to standamerica.us, STAND America, standamerica.us. Okay. Well, I'm coming to you at a very somber moment because it was just 2 days ago that there was another attempt on the life of the president. And frankly, on the lives of those around him. His wife was there. The vice president was there. The cabinet, I think the entire cabinet, I don't think there was a single cabinet member who wasn't there. And the Speaker of the House was there. I haven't heard anything about Senator Thune. I don't know whether he was there or not. But I mean, you had a lot of top officials at this White House Correspondents' Dinner, and this madman, not mentally, but certainly morally and spiritually, this guy is a madman. His name is Cole Thomas Allen. Tried to storm the ballroom and, of course, ended up being stopped and he was arrested. He shot, I think, a Secret Service agent in the chest, but I don't think the man was injured. I think he was wearing a bulletproof vest. And he himself was subdued and has already been arraigned. And there's more to come on the legal front for this man. So, first of all, I mean, there's so much to cover with regard to this. But first of all, this is the third attempt on the president's life in which you had a shooter poised to actually take the president out. And, you know, we forget to mention this. I have not mentioned it as often as I should. But all these people making jokes, Jimmy Kimmel, I'll get to that in a moment, this comedian, what's this guy's name? David Cross. All these people who think it's funny to joke about the president being killed. Let's remind them that it's not just that there have been plots. It's not just that there have been people who have expressed a desire to kill the president. The president has actually been shot. Okay, the president has actually been shot. His ear was shot in Butler. And imagine, folks, that shooter was inches away from killing the president, literally inches away. I mean, you could argue a change of the angle by one inch, even at the point of impact, where that bullet could have entered his skull as opposed to grazing his ear. And we would be talking about the late President Trump. So when these people, like Jimmy Kimmel, with this joke about Melania Trump having the glow of a widow in waiting, it's almost as if he doesn't remember that President Trump was actually shot. He bled. And that bullet was within inches of taking his life. Literally, not figuratively, inches, maybe as little as one inch would have made the difference. But, you know, these people who claim to have so much concern and so much compassion in all of this, they clearly, these are some of the most heartless and hateful people on the planet to make fun and to joke about the possibility of this wonderful woman, Melania Trump, having her husband killed. But again, we should not be surprised because our attorney general here in Virginia, Jay Jones, actually thought, I don't know whether he thought it was funny or not, but actually mused in writing to another representative in the, and I think this was a Republican representative, in the Virginia legislature, if I had two bullets and I had Hitler, Pol Pot, and Todd Gilbert, who was then Republican Speaker of the House, two bullets, and I had those three people, I would put two bullets in Todd Gilbert's head. And then went on to muse that he might be a lot more amenable to changing his thinking about things if his wife watched his children or had her children die in her arms, implying that he'd like to kill them while in their mother's arms. And then when questioned about this, his children, and he said, well, you know, that may seem, I'm paraphrasing, but he essentially said, yeah, but you have to remember, they're going to grow up to be little Nazis. And that the man who expressed this kind of stuff is our attorney general. So it's clear that the people I now refer to as Democrats, it's clear that they have no moral compunctions and no compassion, even about the lives of children. None. That should be obvious because they are bloodthirsty abortionists or bloodthirsty supporters of abortion, they have no problem with spilling the innocent blood of unborn children at all. In fact, they take glee in it. I mean, that's vampirish. That's psychopathic. It's sociopathic. But that's where they are. And I'm sure you all heard about this one. But this beer company, I don't know who these people are. I haven't had a chance to do any further research on them. You might want to do that to figure out exactly who they are. They're probably a small brewing company because I never heard of them. The Minocqua Brewing Company, Minocqua spelled M-I-N-O-C-Q-U-A, Minocqua Brewing Company. But they had the nerve to post on social media the following, quote, "Well, we almost got free beer day." Talking about the attempted killing of President Trump. "We almost got free beer day." Said, "Either a brother or sister in the resistance needs to work on their marksmanship, or he faked," he meaning Trump, "faked another assassination to get a positive news cycle." Said, "We'll never know, but regardless, we stand at the ready to pour free beer when it happens." In other words, if Trump, when Trump is assassinated, we will be happy to give free beer in celebration. Now, do you see why I call them Democrats? Because that's demonic thinking. That's not the thinking of a normal person. That's not the thinking of a decent person. Say normal again. I don't mean the person is mentally ill, but they're clearly morally ill. And there is a difference. I read this brief manifesto of Cole Thomas Allen, and it is interesting, but I'll tell you the thing that's most interesting about it to me is that it shows a level of awareness and thoughtfulness. And when I say thoughtfulness, I don't mean real concern for others, but just thoughtfulness in terms of sort of thinking through the implications of what he was doing and being able to express those implications, not only from the point of view of those who might agree with him or support him, but the point of view of those who would not. It's rather extraordinary. I mean, this guy knew exactly what he was doing. And for him, it seemed to be a rational decision. I'm going to take out as many people as I can, the president being the top target, or the highest person being the top target. And then he goes on to muse about, you know, terrible security and what's likely to happen to him unless the Secret Service is incompetent. He refers a lot, several times at least, to the incompetence of the Secret Service. That he is amazed that he's able to check into the hotel and bring guns into the hotel. I think he checked into the hotel, if I'm not mistaken, the day before the president got there, and he's amazed that he could do that. So this guy is not mentally ill. He plans this much too carefully, even though it's still, I mean, he's not a professional hitman, so amateurish in that sense, but he plans this much too carefully and reflects much too cogently, too clearly about what he's doing for him to be nuts. I mean, in the mental sense. I mean, he's not hearing voices. He's not delusional. He doesn't, you know, think the president's an alien. I mean, he just doesn't like the president's policies. As a matter of fact, this is one thing that is very irrational, because he makes clear that the reason why the president must be killed is that the president and Nora O'Donnell in the 60 Minutes interview quoted this statement from this guy. But he accuses the president of being a pedophile, a rapist, and a traitor. A pedophile, a rapist, and a traitor. Now, a pedophile, I guess he's accusing the president of being part of Epstein's cabal, and he was not a rapist, I guess, because he was, in my view, falsely accused by this woman who, you know, claimed the president did things to her. I noticed, by the way, he doesn't seem to have the same compunctions about Eric Swalwell, who a woman said, the man choked me until I was unconscious. I thought I was going to die. He drugged me. And several women said he drugged me. But notice, he's not interested in him. No complaints about him. And then traitor, because, of course, Russia collusion, which is a complete and total lie. So basically, everything that the Democrats say about the president, he's bought into it and turned those things into fact and is now out to kill the president because he thinks that nobody who's that bad should serve as president, and that the best thing to do for him is kill him. Best thing to do for the country is kill him. He says, quote, I am no longer willing to permit a pedophile, rapist, and traitor to coat my hands with his crimes. I don't even know what that means, coat my hands with his crimes. If you didn't vote for him, you believe he did these things? I mean, in that sense, the man is clearly brainwashed. He's indoctrinated. But how is whatever you accuse him of doing, how is that on your hands? I don't believe that the crazy stuff Barack Obama and Joe Biden did, that was on my hands, because I opposed it. But this guy, somehow, whatever false accusations he has against President Trump, he sees this is on his hands. I mean, once again, and this is the justification of trying to kill President Trump. So that's what I mean. This guy's not mentally ill, but he's clearly morally ill. Let me get to the several things I want to cover here. That was, just wanted to sort of introduce that in his manifesto. And he goes on, he talks about not turning the other cheek. And he talks in this manifesto as if he's a Christian. Because he says, as a Christian, one turns the other cheek. He said, but that's only when someone is oppressing you. You don't turn the other cheek when someone is oppressing someone else. But that's a very subtle theological argument. So that's what I mean. This guy's not crazy. But he's also not a Christian. Because it's interesting, he can make that sort of subtle theological argument. But what about the argument about what Jesus said about how you treat your enemies? He said, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. He says, so you'll show yourself to be like your Father, which makes his rain to fall and his sun to shine on the just and the unjust, on the good and the evil. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. What about, he doesn't seem to know any of that. But he's got this very sophisticated sort of theological argument about why this is not the circumstance in which one is supposed to turn the cheek. Because the president is oppressing others. And how is he doing that? I mean, he can't be oppressing people very much if you are able to load up guns and bring them all the way across the country and then check into a hotel the president's going to be at a day later and use those guns to try to kill the president. You can't be that oppressed. I said, nobody's waking up in this country that is supposedly now run by a dictator, a fascist, and all that. Nobody wakes up thinking, well, I'd like to go out today, but I've got several stops. I got to show my papers, and my paperwork is not in order. So I might get arrested going from here to the supermarket, or going from here across town, or going from here on a multi-state trip, whatever. Nobody thinks that way, because we are not run by a dictatorship. And the president does not aspire to be a dictator. That's preposterous. It's ridiculous. I mean, Jimmy Kimmel had the unmitigated gall to say, well, if you want to tone down the rhetoric, he's saying, as if speaking to the president's wife, Melania, if you want to turn down the rhetoric, I suggest that you have a talk with your husband and start with him. Well, what I want to know is, What violent rhetoric has the president used to suggest that we ought to be going out killing people? The Democrats use it all the time. When does the president use such rhetoric? I would say the worst you've heard the president say is when he called the press enemies of the people. Now, one could argue, well, that's incendiary and they're enemies of the people. But that's very different than what they do to the president, saying he's a dictator, he's a Nazi, he's Hitler, he's fascist. He's the equivalent of Osama bin Laden, and he is an existential threat to democracy. Now, to me, you don't have to explicitly call for violence against the president. When you slap those labels on him, you are in effect implying that it would be an appropriate and moral and righteous thing to do to kill President Trump. Because if he's all that, it wouldn't be wrong to kill him. And by the way, I don't think I mentioned it yet, but a poll taken in the last several months by a foundation in Gallup showed that 30% of Americans between 18 and 29 believe that political violence is sometimes justified. I don't know who those 30% are, but I guarantee you they were thinking of President Trump when they said it. So we do have a moral slide in our country, and that's what's producing. In fact, I think these three attempts have all been by young people, haven't they? All been by young people. This guy called Thomas Allen was 31, but he's right there on the, right at the outer edge of that age group. And by the way, 30 to 44, 21% say political violence. That's only that's one out of five. That's still a lot of people who believe, yeah, sometimes political violence is necessary. For those over 60, only 4% think that political violence is ever an appropriate response to policy disagreements. 4%. That's about what you would expect in any normal situation. But 30%? Even 21%? But that's what we're dealing with, sadly, in our country. People who really believe that because they disagree with somebody, he's the equivalent of Adolf Hitler and that he should be murdered. Now, this opens up a door of opportunity to talk about a lot of different subjects. So let's just go down the line, shall we? First, the Secret Service protocols. There has been some criticism of the Secret Service, and I saw one commentator, fairly conservative commentator, get pretty upset talking to a former Secret Service agent. He was saying, there's not much more they could have done. And this commentator was started to rail. Yeah, but this has happened before, and what is it going to take? Well, I tell you, folks, I've been to the Washington Hilton Hotel many times. You might think, well, what does many mean? Two or three? No, I've probably been to the Washington Hilton Hotel 20, 25 times. Now, I haven't been in recent years because I try to stay out of D.C., but there was a time when I was very, very active in D.C. I was there at least once a week, at least, because I was a senior fellow for the Family Research Council. I was there at every staff meeting. The staff meetings were held once a week. I attended other meetings with figures like Jenny Thomas. She was conducting a meeting of prominent conservatives, and I would go to her meeting. I would have a foreign policy meeting with Frank Gaffney, founder of the Center for Security Policy, and so forth. So I was back and forth to Washington, D.C. a lot. I would attend several luncheons while I was there. So I would be in D.C. Once a week for a day or two. So a lot of times things were happening at the Washington Hilton Hotel, and I would end up going there for those events. Lots of events were held there. And I can tell you, that's a hotel. I don't even see how the Secret Service managed to secure it to the extent that they did, because it's a big, expansive hotel. When you walk in, there's an escalator going down to the lobby, and there's an exit at that lower level. And you've got 1,100 rooms in that hotel. How in the world could you, and you got people going in. I mean, I would arrive at that hotel sometime to check in, and you have a line of people waiting to check in. How in the world could you ever secure a hotel where you've got an event happening over here, not far from the check-in line, and you've got people standing in line. You could have a bomb, a person could have a bomb in their bag, they could have a gun in their bag, they could right there open fire and create chaos right there in the lobby of the hotel. Again, I'm familiar with this hotel. And so, but I can't blame the Secret Service, because how far out can you make the perimeter? I mean, President Trump said you could push it outside so that nobody can get within a certain distance from the hotel without being vetted outside the hotel before you even get to it. You could do that, he said, but then what happens when it's raining, when it's snowing, when you have people lined up outside, you know, a block away trying to get into the hotel? I mean, it becomes unworkable. And then how early do you need to do that? I mean, this guy apparently checked in, I think, the day before President Trump checked in. And he was amazed. In fact, let me just read you, see if I can find what he said. Because he was very much aware of what he considered to be lax security. He says, here you go. Like, the one thing that I immediately noticed walking into the hotel is the sense of arrogance. He said, I walk in with multiple weapons. Not a single person there considers the possibility I could be a threat. The security at the event is all outside, focused on protesters and current arrivals, because apparently no one thought about what happens if someone checks in the day before, which is what he did. And then he goes on to say, like, this level of incompetence is insane, and I very sincerely hope it's corrected by the time this country gets actually competent leadership again. You see what I mean? Does that sound like a crazy person? No. This guy's an engineer, and I think he's got some other expertise as well. I think he was actually a professor, too. And he goes on to say, like, if I was an Iranian agent instead of an American citizen, I could have brought a damn Madus in there and no one would have noticed. And then the article says Madus is a Browning M2, which is a 50 caliber heavy machine gun, a military staple for nearly a century, which is tripod mounted. I'm sure you've seen movies and films of somebody. That's the Madus. That's the M2 machine gun. 50 caliber, I mean, big rounds, and you know, it's got the belt of rounds on it, and basically you pull the trigger on that baby and it starts firing off 50 caliber rounds that'll penetrate pretty much anything they hit. And he said, I could have walked in with that. He said, nobody would stop me. Now, of course, if it uncovered, somebody would, but he's saying, I could have walked in with that packed in a suitcase or something, and nobody would have been the wiser. So this guy actually has the rationality to critique the security situation when he goes in. I mean, I don't think, though, that there was, well, let me go to the next point. That's why the White House ballroom makes so much sense. I heard somebody say, well, the Correspondents' Dinner can't use the White House ballroom. Why not? If you want the President of the United States to be there, why not? You know that's going to be secure because they're already practiced at controlling the environment, not only within, but around the White House. Of course, we need to be reminded, it couldn't happen in Trump's administration, but we need to be reminded that they found cocaine in the White House. And I think we all know whose cocaine it was, right? Hunter Biden. Yeah, we don't know per se, but come on. Who was the notorious cocaine addict who was in and out of the White House? The notorious one. And the one who forgot his computer and seemed to forget his head, to me, he's the likely candidate for having left a bunch of cocaine sitting somewhere, having forgotten himself. Because he forgot that he turned the laptop into his computer repair shop. Never went back and got it. So he probably given his mental condition because let's put it this way, given his cognitive impairment, not based on age like his father, but based on drugs, wouldn't surprise me that he left cocaine laying around the White House and forgot where he left it. But how do you secure a place like that? Well, the White House ballroom would be multiple times easier to secure. Multiple times easier. Because you just don't have the same challenges. You certainly don't have the challenge of a bunch of people who have a right to be in the hotel to check into their rooms, or a bunch of people who are already checked in wandering around the hotel, because the White House is not a hotel. So just wanted to point out, but the left, see, they are opposed to the ballroom. I think they don't have the vision to see that the ballroom will be there when President Trump is gone, and it will serve other presidents to come. But they don't care, because they want to hurt President Trump no matter what. Even if it's not good for the country, even if it does disservice to future presidents, they don't care. All they know is they hate Trump and they want to hurt him. And if it hurts presidents for the next 50 years, they don't care. If it gets presidents killed, they don't care. As long as it hurts Donald Trump. It's pretty sad commentary, isn't it? Pretty sad commentary. Let's talk about some of this rhetoric, because I'm convinced of this. This is happening overwhelmingly because the Democrats won't let up on the ugly rhetoric they use to talk about President Trump. They won't stop calling him a king, a dictator, a Nazi, Hitler, fascist, Osama bin Laden, or an existential threat to democracy. They won't stop. Even with this, people are still not willing to take it seriously. You know, conspiracy theories are abounding. Well, President Trump staged this to raise his popularity level. He staged this to distract people from the war in Iran. He staged this because he wanted to justify the ballroom. Yeah, even some said, yeah, this is the president doing this to justify the ballroom. Now, how crazy does it get? This man has been arraigned. He was caught, handcuffed. What is all this AI generated, including his indictment hearing or his arraignment? I mean, but once again, you see, they don't care what happens to President Trump. They don't care what happens to you and me either. What they care about is how can this be used to advance my quest for power? And, you know, folks, I've said this, but some people may find it harsh or or over the top, but I really believe that most Democrats, and by that I use that synonymously with Democrats, would love to see President Trump killed. Would love it. I just read you what this brewery said. Well, you know, some people in the resistance need to learn to shoot straighter. Because once they finally take him out, we're going to offer free beer. Jimmy Kimmel again joking about Melania Trump having the glow of an expectant widow. Again, who jokes about having someone, anyone, killed, let alone a president of the United States, who has actually been shot in an assassination attempt? Who jokes like that? A psychopath, a sociopath, somebody who's so deeply brainwashed, and they want to call President Trump and call really conservatives Nazis. This is the way Nazis behave. Nazis behave in a way that gets other people killed, and they have absolutely no compunction about it, no compassion for those people, and no willingness to step in and say, no, this may not stand. They will absolutely go along with the annihilation of people they consider to be their enemies. And that, to me, is where the Democrats are. Look, I've been threatened. Now, obviously, I don't have a scintilla of the level of celebrity and notoriety and visibility of the President of the United States. But I tell you, anybody who steps on a platform to espouse a particular ideological or biblical or political point of view or something that touches on the politics, look out. Because I think anybody in that position can be a target. I travel with security because after having received credible death threats, I, for the sake of my wife, my family, my own safety, it's now part of my budget. It's something that has to be done, has to be dealt with. As you know, and you probably know this because I've in as much as said it explicitly, but I do have a concealed carry permit. And most of the time, unless I'm in a state that forbids it, most of the time, I am carrying. But you know, I've actually left my home and realized that I left my firearm, and I've turned around to go back and get my firearm, even when it's made me late at times, because my attitude is, you never know when you might need it. And the very time you say, I'm probably not going to need it, that could be the time you're confronted with a life or death situation with nothing with which to defend yourself. Well, see, I take the same attitude about security. I could say, well, you know, I haven't gotten a death threat in a while. I don't need security with me. And that could be the very moment when something jumps off. Look, these people are, they're not like you and me. We don't want to hurt anybody. But these people do want to hurt you. I spoke at a place, I won't name the place because I don't want to embarrass them. I wasn't too happy with them, to tell you the truth. But nevertheless, I did it because, well, to serve the people of the institution. But I mentioned that I traveled with security, and they were paying me to come, and they balked at that. Well, you don't need that. You don't need that here. You don't need that here. I said, well, I that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to have security with me, and so if you choose not to pay for it, I'll absorb the cost myself. But I'm going to have my own security with me. Yeah, you don't need. We've got it covered. Yeah, we won't have any problems here. I got to the place, and after I'd spoken, while I had staff at my book table, Somebody walks up to the book table. Now, I'm not there because sometimes I'm there signing books. Somebody walks up to the book table and asks for me and says, "Where's Bishop Jackson?" And my travel aide says, "Well, he's not here." Well, the person said, "Well, is he coming out?" He says, "No, he's not coming out." And the person says, "Well, what are you his son?" And he said, "I'm his spiritual son, but I'm not." He said, and the person just looked like he could kill, because I was not at the table, and this guy, my travel aide, is not my biological son. It seemed like in his mind he thought, "Well, there's nobody here for me to hurt. There's nobody here for me to kill," and he stormed off. Now, this was in an event that wasn't really open to the public, although it's not impossible that a person could just walk in because they didn't have a high level of security. Like I said, they didn't want me to have mine. But the very place where they said, "Well, you don't need security. That's not going to be a problem." Well, guess what? I had security at that table with my aide. Because that's the thing. The moment you think you don't need it is the moment something could go wrong, and God forbid something goes wrong and you think to yourself, then you got to deal with the guilt of not having taken the precautions that you know you ought to take. I was at another event and somebody came out. I'm not making this about me, but I'm trying to help all of you to understand what these Democrats are doing to the atmosphere. When I was at another event, I'd spoken. I was on my way to the green room and I had to walk through the public to get there. Now, a lot of times, I'm sure you all know this, in some places, they will provide a way for a speaker to get to a holding place or green room without having to walk through the crowd. Because, well, first of all, you're probably going to get stopped a lot. It's going to be harder to get through. But secondly, that's where any bad actors might be, might have infiltrated, might have gotten in. So I'm there, and we're on our way to the green room. And as we start to head toward the green room, a person, 15 feet from me or so, 20 feet from me, calls out my name, "Bishop Jackson." And I look up, it's a young lady. I say, "Young lady, maybe late 30s, early 40s, somewhere in there. Somewhere we'd been 35 and 45 maybe." "Oh, Bishop Jackson." I kind of wave. The person immediately turns and comes toward me. And was able to get right in front of me so that, I didn't have any real choice but to shake her hand. I was happy to do that anyway because, I do that anyway. That's just what I do. And I enjoy doing it. It's not a problem to me. As soon as this person got up to my face and stuck out her hand, she grabbed my hand very aggressively, had been smiling and friendly, grabbed my hand very aggressively and flipped just like that. And got a frown of, "Who do you think you are telling people that?" And began to excoriate me because of the things I spoke from the stage. Well, my security team immediately separated me from her and got me moving. This person pretended to be friendly and was in fact hostile. Pretended to be friendly in order to get close to me and was in fact hostile. So, you just never know. I think that the Secret Service, now maybe they'll figure out something that they could have done that would have been a little bit different. But even if you move the perimeter out, you got the same problem wherever the perimeter is, except maybe you got it farther from the president, but you don't have a situation in which a person can't approach the perimeter with a firearm and start trying to take people out in order to get through it. So maybe you move the danger a little bit further from the principal, the president, but you don't eliminate the danger. You can't. You can certainly more easily do that if the event is in the White House. So just in terms of, I am not mad or upset with Secret Service. I think that they did what they needed to do, and I think that they moved very precipitously once the danger was apparent. I was also glad the president was persuaded not to come back because, again, my thought was, well, what if he's not a lone gunman? Most of these guys are, but what if he's not? What if this is the protocol to sort of get past this, get everybody relaxed, get everybody, okay, well, if the threat is over, for the real threat to emerge? Because, you know, that game has been played too. So I was glad the president didn't come back. But security is always going to be an issue. And I think having the president do things in the White House as often as possible is always going to be a good thing. And that's why the White House ballroom is a wonderful idea. And it's not costing the taxpayers anything. And if I know anything about President Trump as a builder, have you ever been to the Trump Hotel in Washington, D.C.? Oh, man, they went in there, and that thing takes it to a whole nother level. It really does. It's amazing just going there and look around. You see, it's magnificent. And I think the Washington, the White House ballroom is going to be magnificent. And these leftists need to stop complaining about it. Finally, let me address these conspiracy theories, and then I'm going to go. You know, that's why you all have probably heard me say it a lot of times. I am not a conspiracy theorist. I don't like conspiracies. I tend to militate against them. My brain just doesn't readily embrace them. When I start hearing stuff that sounds like conspiracy thinking to me, I immediately begin to question it. Now, I know not that there aren't any conspiracies, because obviously there are. But I think people who are prone to that can kind of descend into a little bit of a sense of mental illness themselves, where they are obsessed with this idea that there are conspiracies lurking in every corner. Now, they're saying Trump staged this in order to raise his popularity. I mean, what? Again, the man's been arraigned. We found his manifesto. We know who he is. 31-year-old Cole Thomas Allen. This beer company said, yeah, either this, the members of the resistance need to learn to shoot more accurately, or this is another staged assassination attempt. So the president is making these things up. Again, somebody said it's to push the ballroom. So now the president can say, see, this is why we need a ballroom. So, right, you send somebody into an event with a shotgun and apparently a semi-automatic 38 caliber pistol because you want to have a ballroom and you know this will get you there. Again, folks, that seems so ridiculous to me. I have a hard time even saying it with a straight face. And then to take attention away from the war in Iran. I don't doubt that there have been probably presidents who were so venal and so wicked that they would actually try to start wars to get people's minds off domestic issues. Or certainly amplify some domestic issue in order to get people's minds off of a war. I mean, I don't doubt that. But I think that's ridiculous here. The president has already won the war in Iran, whether you know it or not. It's already won. What happens if the Strait of Hormuz is a side issue? It's more important to the world than it is to us. And the only thing that's left to be done is for a deal to be entered into that Iran has no nuclear weapons and never will have. That's it. That's endgame. And according to the president, they may be close to that. I think they're close to that either by a negotiated outcome or they're closer to that by military force. Because I've said before, it is my belief, and President Trump he's got a lot more experience at this stuff than I do. I've never negotiated an international agreement to stop a nation from having nuclear weapons. But I can tell you based upon my observations and common sense, that Iran is not going to enter into a negotiated deal. And even if they do, they cannot be trusted. And because they cannot be trusted, the likelihood is that the president is going to have to bring them to an agreement by force, by unconditional surrender. So, but for all practical purposes, the war has already been won. So why is the president? Does he even need to think? Oh, I've got to create something to get people's mind off the Iran war. We're not sending home body bags now. Wow, it's heartbreaking to think that we've lost as many. I think, what was the number we lost? I don't remember the exact number now. But it's heartbreaking to think that we lost any, but we did. But, yeah, we're not shipping body bags home that have to be met every week. At this point, we're really in a, and we weren't even shipping home many even when we did lose some. But we're at this point really in kind of a cleanup stage. Clean up the diplomatic negotiations that are going on and clean up the Strait of Hormuz. Now, again, we may have to go back to dropping bombs because I don't believe that Iran is going to surrender their nuclear stockpiles or their nuclear fissile material. A, I don't believe they're going to do that. And B, even if they claim to do that, I wouldn't trust them. I wouldn't trust them. I think they'd lie in a heartbeat. So, but the idea that President Trump staged this assassination attempt at the Washington Correspondents' Dinner in order to distract people from the war in Iran, again, is another preposterous, ridiculous idea. Look, what these leftists need to come to grips with is stop labeling President Trump in a way that implies, even if not explicitly stated, that implies that the world would be a better place if somebody killed him. Stop it. Just stop it. Because it's wicked, it's evil. Now, don't get me wrong. Do I think they will? No, we just pray to Almighty God that their tongues will cleave to the roofs of their mouths and they will, the Bible says, every tongue that rises against you in judgment, I think this is Isaiah 54 at the end of that chapter, every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. We condemn the tongues of those that are rising against President Trump in judgment. That weapon formed against him will not prosper in the name of Jesus. Because we are the righteous people in America and in the earth, not by our own merit, but by God's grace. And therefore, we should hold fast to that, to the standard of righteousness for our country, and not ever, ever surrender it to these godless, atheistic, secularistic, Marxist, socialist ne'er-do-wells. Ever. And once again, since that sounds a little bit aggressive, but I'm not talking about bullets and bombs. I'm talking about faith and prayer and works of righteousness in order to keep this nation before God as a sheep nation, a nation committed to serving and honoring and worshiping God, not a goat nation, a nation of idolatry and immorality and moral relativism. So, folks, that's going to do it. I'm over my time. But look, pray for the president, pray for his family, pray for our country, and please do pray for us, because in many ways we are standing not at the center, perhaps, of the front line, but we're somewhere on the front line, and there are targets on our backs, too. When I say us, on all of those, our honorees, on me, on any high-profile conservative that is out there making the case for conservative values, there's a target on us. You see what the Southern Poverty Law Center is going through right now, indicted for the lying against. By the way, I take it personally because two organizations I've been involved in, they claim to be hate groups, Family Research Council and American Family Association. Lies out of the pit of hell. So pray for us all. pray for us all that the Lord will keep us safe and that we can live out the full measure of our years and finish the work which God has given us to do. So you know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.